He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Words, dear faithful, from today's epistle. And today, we'll talk about a most important truth of our faith. That of the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. In fact, it is perhaps the most important event of our faith. As St. Paul says, just four lines after where our epistle today ends, he mentions that, "And if Christ be not risen again, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." It is the resurrection that separates the teachings of Christ from all other figures in history. This one event separates him from any other religion that has ever been created by man, because our religion is created by God, and this one event separates that. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, any of the other false figures of history, never once did any single one of them raise themselves from the dead. In fact, The actual rising of Christ from the dead, by his own power, as he himself foretold, proves absolutely his divinity. And this proof cannot remain simply passive in ourselves. We can't just know it for our own benefit and then hold it jealously to ourselves. We have to understand it first, but then understanding, we must be ready to convey it to others, especially to non-believers, at any opportunity which may arise. And so how do we do this? We start off first and foremost by showing that Christ actually did foretell that he would rise from the dead. It's necessary to show that he not only predicted this, which points to his divinity, but he also predicted that he would do it not by some other power, but by his very own power. And he made mention of this many times throughout the Scriptures. Many times they were written down in the Gospels, and they were written in a very specific way, the way that he said them himself. And his words meant something. As a professor of mine once said, words mean things. The wording is very important. And so, for example, in St. John's Gospel, he mentions the future resurrection many times. One time he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then he also says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Pointing out specifically in these passages, and many others elsewhere in the Scriptures, that he would die, 3 days later he would rise again, and that it is through his own power that he does so. His enemies, the Pharisees, even knew this themselves. They didn't deny what he was saying, and they didn't deny his power to be able to do it. It's for this very reason that they had a stone rolled in front of the cave in which he was buried. It's for this very reason that they had guards placed there to watch it day and night to make sure that nobody came or went from that tomb. Next, we move on to the second point. The second point is, so we've shown that he foretold his own resurrection. The next point is to show that he actually died. This is very important. Some of the real modernists today talk about perhaps he wasn't actually dead. Perhaps he just seemed dead and then was brought back to health again. So it's important to us that we show that he actually died, because therein rising from the dead is the miracle. Nobody at the time of Christ questioned that he was dead. It's funny that people question it now, because at that moment, not a single person questioned his actual death. Rather, it was so clear that he was dead, the centurion who was in charge of overseeing that each of the prisoners was dead, broke the legs of both of the thieves, but refused to break the legs of Christ because it was of no purpose. It didn't matter. He was already deceased. Also in this, we can see throughout his entire passion that there was no way he could survive all that he went through. The scourging alone brought him to the very point of death. Some of the spiritual writers talk about that the scourging alone was enough to kill any man amongst us, but something supernatural kept him alive. The fact that he was God and that it was his divine will, obviously, to die by crucifixion. But that the way they scourged him should have killed him in the first place. So the scourging alone brings him to the point of death. And then on top of it, he has to carry his cross. And along the way, what do we see in the scriptures? But the soldiers are so afraid that he would die along the way that they grab someone from the crowd, Simon the Cyrenian, and they force him to take up the cross along with Christ to make sure that he makes it to the top of Calvary so that they can crucify him and make him die in this most humiliating way. And then getting there, they do crucify him. And he hangs there for 3 hours, 3 hours on the cross, supporting his own weight, when he could barely support his own weight standing on the ground already. And he hangs his head and gives up his ghost, and he dies. And it's clear to everybody that he's dead. Yet there's a further proof that he has died. And that is when the centurion takes up the lance, and just to make sure, he pierces his side with the lance. This is no mere prick. This is not even a knife stabbing, but rather a large lance. I've seen the lance itself. You can see it. It's in Vienna. It's in the Imperial Treasury. It's about 4 inches wide and about a foot long, the blade itself. And this pierces our Lord's side, and then we see something that confirms that he is truly dead. From the wound flows out blood and water. This is the very elements that are contained in the pericardial sac around the heart. We know that the centurion pierced his heart because of what they write about flowed out. Blood and water came from the wound. And so this certainly was a death blow had he somehow survived all the other actions of the passion. Then, if that wasn't enough, he's buried in the Jewish manner, that traditional Jewish way in which his body is wrapped tightly in 3 layers of linen cloth from head to toe, covering up his face and mouth and all of that. And then that linen cloth is stuffed with over 100 pounds of herbs and spices in order to add fragrance to the body. And this is then encased in the tomb and sealed up with a large stone. Hardly any air is even getting into the tomb, let alone through all of the herbs and through the wrappings around his face. Even if he was in the perfect health, he could not have survived more than a few minutes there in that state. Yet he was in there for 3 days. And finally, there's a supernatural proof of his death that happens right at that moment when he dies. As our Lord dies, darkness descends upon the earth. The entire earth begins to quake violently. Rocks are split into two. The temple veil is rent in 2 pieces. And the dead are seen amongst all the people of Jerusalem, coming out of their graves and walking amongst them. There is no question that Christ died there that day upon the cross. Which brings us lastly to our third point towards the proof of the resurrection. Christ truly rose from the dead. And this we can know. This we can show to others. Along with those other 2 points, we can point out that this resurrection actually happened. First off, there's a large stone that was in front of the tomb, and this is rolled back, and the tomb is emptied of all its contents. All this while it was protected by Roman guards day and night. These weren't just ordinary men. These were some of the best soldiers that the world had to offer at that time, commissioned by their emperor, whom they looked upon as a deity, to watch over that tomb. A responsibility they did not take lightly, for they know that if they failed, it could very well mean their own heads. And yet, they see nothing happen. A mystical sleep falls upon the both of them, and the stone is rolled back, and our Lord is gone. And they knew, as he had said, he had risen from the dead. And this is what they bring forward to the high priest. He rose from the dead this night. These men who are pagans believed that Christ was risen. In addition to this, Jesus is seen by many people. It'd be one thing if there are a handful of people reporting to see our Lord risen from the dead. Perhaps someone could dismiss this. Perhaps they could say in their mourning they were a bit hysterical and they were mistaken by it. But no, it's not a handful of people. Nor is it a group of people that should be distrusted. But rather there's over 500 people in addition to the apostles who have seen our Lord walking, living, there before their own eyes to see. And they attest to this. Even his enemies knew that he had risen from the dead. The Pharisees and the high priests knew. They didn't question his resurrection. They tried to cover it up. When the two soldiers came and told them about how our Lord had risen from the dead, they didn't tell them that they were crazy. They didn't dismiss them, but rather they bribed them. They bribed them with money and told them, "Say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away when we were asleep." They gave them an order and a bribe to cover up Christ's resurrection. Moreover, from this, the people who attest to our Lord's resurrection are his apostles, are his disciples. And these people both would not and could not deceive the multitude in this manner. Why is that? Well, first off, they would have been, if the people around had not accepted, not known that our Lord would rise from the dead, they would have laughed them to scorn. They would have mocked them as crazy folks for saying that a man could rise himself from the dead. Yet they knew that it had happened. They had known that it was foretold of him that he would rise from the dead, and now the tomb was empty. Also, the apostles and disciples are of good character, and it would be totally incongruous with this character for them to lie about this. They were known to be honest men, and they were so honest that even in the scriptures, they write down and record their own faults for all to see, for till the end of time. They show this even about the resurrection. They write down about how Thomas doubted that our Lord rose from the dead, that he would not believe that Christ was walking amongst them until he placed his fingers in his hands and his hand in his side. A very grave fault there of unbelief by Thomas, of doubting. And yet they write it down because it happened. These men were honest. They would not lie about Christ's resurrection. And in addition to this, the apostles and many of his disciples not only spoke of his resurrection, but supported it by their actions. Because they would be willing to undergo grave tortures and even death itself in support of the truth of the Catholic religion. The truth that Christ indeed was God, that he indeed rose from the dead and laid out a church for all men to follow if they wanted to save their souls. And lastly, with that, even non-Christians Christian historians write about Christ's resurrection as a fact. The historians of the time knew that it happened. Pontius Pilate knew that Christ rose from the dead. He didn't question it. Josephus, a well-known historian of the time, who was born and raised a Jew, who later apostatized from that and became a pagan, never once embracing Christianity, plainly speaks of the resurrection, not as something that the Christians were claiming to have happened, but as something that had indeed happened. Christ rose from the dead. Our faith, certainly, because of this, is not in vain. And because we can demonstrate this truth, this great miracle that we know to be true in our faith, because we can show it by three simple points, showing that he foretold his death, showing that he died, and showing that he rose again from the dead, because we can show these things so easily, our preaching as well is not in vain when we explain it to others. By rising from the dead, as he had foretold, Christ proved his divinity by this one great action. And it is for this reason that we follow him. It's for this reason that all he has taught us and laid down for us in his church and laid down for us in his scriptures are the things that we adhere to and we assent our faith to. And we know that by following him well and by following these teachings well, we too will one day share in his resurrection for all eternity. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.